There are lots of times I think I'd like to have lived like in the middle 1800s. And I think about those days, I say those were the good old days. But there's some things about the good old days that aren't so good, and I have proof. Some people don't even know what this is. Legend, you know what this is? You don't even know what it is, do you? Do you know what that is, Aubrey? It is a phone. This is an iPhone's great-great-great-great-granddaddy. Right here. Thing about this phone, though, it do like this. It's got a cord. It do like this. And the thing about this phone, you got to remember the number. You know, now you don't even have to know the number. I just say, Siri, call Jeannie Miner, and it just calls Jeannie Miner. Here, you got to know the number. And then this is your dread. Growing up, my grandmother had this like this. So you got to dial the number. And then you're like, oh, I messed up. You got to start all over. Or you dial the number, like a 1-800 number, and then it's busy. You got to start all over again because there's no redial on this thing. This is the thing. The reason we hate this phone is because humans hate to wait. Right? I mean, anybody want to say, no, Tommy, I love the wait. In fact, long traffic lights, those are my favorite kind. I mean, how many of us have been in line in the holiday season at Walmart? There's only two cashiers open in the whole place. And you're there in the line and you're thinking, where's the comment card? I can't wait to tell the manager how nice it is to only have two cashiers open on a day like today. And I get to stand here and just take in the sights and sounds of Walmart. It's just wonderful, right? Or how many of you like those tests where they test you for some life-threatening disease and the doctor says, I'll call you in about 2 weeks? We love that kind. We humans hate to wait. If you will, open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, if you have one of those black pew Bibles, it's on page 1039. And as you turn there, let me just tell you what we're doing. We've been studying basically paragraph by paragraph through the book of Luke for a while now. And what we're really doing is we just come together every week and basically we want to just sit at the feet of Jesus. We want to hear what Jesus says. Because we don't think how Jesus thinks. And we desperately need to hear Him speaking truth into our lives. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. I need you. I want to ask that you would send your Spirit and that He would be our teacher. That you would give me grace and freedom to speak what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, what is helpful. And Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that even now are yearning for application. That we are yearning for ways to live this out. That we want to understand what this text means so that we, by your grace, can live it. And so I pray that you would work miracles this morning. This is not natural, what you're saying. I pray that you would work miracles where what Jesus is communicating to us would be the desire of our hearts. that you would change us, that you would conform us into His image, and that we would long for what Jesus is promising to bring His children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying this text this week, I jotted down on my paper just a theme. And the theme was unnatural. That what Jesus is saying in this text is just completely unnatural for what we would think that He would say, or even what we want Him to say. And I just have five things I saw in this text that are incredibly unnatural. And the first is this. Jesus is reminding us yet again to build our lives not on present temporary things, but on future eternal things. That's unnatural, right? Name one advertisement that you can think of that encourages you to set your focus not on present temporary things, but on eternal future things. Don't underestimate the power of the culture. That's not what advertisements want you to do. They don't want you to think for the future. They want you to think here and now. And here's the thing. Studies tell us that we see between 3,000 and 5,000 advertisements every day that are encouraging us to think about what? The here and the now. But Jesus comes and He says, don't. The here and the now is not where the action is. Contrast what advertisers are telling you with our text. Look at verse 35. He says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Notice what's happening in our text. In these stories that Jesus is telling us, the wise servants, are they living in the moment? No, they're looking. They're looking out the window, just waiting for what is about to happen. They're not just waiting merely for what is about to happen, but they're waiting for who is going to come. And it's not just here. Let's think about this. I want you to turn to this one. It's on page 1157, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. It's literally all over the scripture that believers are ones who are waiting, looking, watching, longing for someone who is coming. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man, our body, is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Do you see where the focus is? Is that what the culture is teaching you to focus on? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Just notice what's being compared. The now with eternity. While we look not for the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen to this, Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. That's not natural. That's, in fact, you could say that's radical. And if the gospel is not true, this is completely nuts. But it's exactly what Jesus is calling us to. Number two, Jesus is reminding us to build our lives on eternal things regardless of what other people do. Build your life on eternal things regardless of what other people do. In other words, stand ready, he says, even if you have to stand alone. This is completely unnatural, isn't it? Because everything in us wants to fit in. Everything in us doesn't want to be normal. We want to be just like everybody else. We want to be accepted by everybody else. Like, name one person that you know who wants to be lonely. Even people who pride themselves on being freaks and they say, I'm my own person, they gather together in groups of people who think they're freaks and who want to be their own person. This one is not completely obvious in the text, but if you could read the original, it is pretty obvious. Of the 9 translations that I consulted, only 2 give the word you the proper emphasis in verse 36. Let me read it first from this one. It says, verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master. The King James says this. Let me read from the New King James. And you yourself be like men who wait for their master. And I believe it's very clearly what he's saying. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. You be like men who are willing to wait for their master until he returns so that you may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. In other words, forget what everybody else is doing. You be ready. Listen to this. Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Listen, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Know this, if you live your life looking for the grace that is to come, you will live your life, much of it, alone. Because tons of people all around you are living in the here and in the now. Like, think about this. Even in light of what just happened in Paris on Friday, when is the last time you heard a politician in Washington say, listen, we are going to tirelessly seek to fight ISIS and Islamic extremism, but here's the deal. This will not be fixed until Jesus returns and fixes it. It's simply not going to happen. The average person who is raised in this culture will think you are absolutely nuts for setting your hope on some future day when a crucified carpenter from Nazareth who went to heaven, who's going to come back in the clouds and he's going to destroy all of his enemies and set up his kingdom on earth. If you believe that, you're going to be a total whack job. But it is the hope. It's the only hope that Jesus offers for you. Number 3. This is certainly related to point 1, but Jesus is reminding us that serving Him will require a lot of waiting. And that's exactly what you wanted to hear, right? Oh, goody, I just love to wait. When I was in school and we needed to write a paper or do something like that, Eli, we would go to the card catalog. You got a card catalog? No. We go to the card catalog. And at NC State, we had what they called the stacks. And they were like, it was, you know, a skyscraper of books. And you go to the card catalog, you want to research something, you look in the card catalog, and then you go and you get on an elevator and you go and find the book or the magazine. And then you do something amazing. You bring it and you sit down and you read it. And then you do your paper. But now what do? We Google it. That's right. We look it up on the internet. Right now, as we speaking, Amazon is working to develop drones who will fly. You will get on your phone and order stuff from Amazon, and in less than an hour, they want it to be sitting on your doorstep. Because we hate to wait. But notice in this text that God's people are being called to wait. Look at verse 35 again. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Notice what they're doing. They're waiting. But notice that these slaves are waiting with joy. Jesus is speaking into a culture that wore robes that came down to their ankles. And I think it'd be pretty cool. You know, you've seen the Jesus movies. You like those things. You think those people look pretty cool. But they're not very nice whenever you have to work. And so what he's talking about, what it literally says in verse 35, is to gird up your loins. In other words, take that long robe and tuck it into your belt so that you'll be ready. And he's speaking to people. He uses this tense. It says, you always be ready. You be slaves that are already ready. So that when the knock comes, you'll be ready. You'll be springing at the door, waiting for your master to come in. Oh, master, come on in. How was the feast? Was it good? Come on in and sit down. Let me get you something to drink. We have a fire already and we have you a snack ready. Be ready. Waiting. But in order for that to happen, just notice, if you're going to be at the door, ready for the master right when he knocks, that's going to require a lot of waiting. Because you don't know when he's coming out. So see this, it's not natural for us to live for a future age that we can't see. Amen? It is not natural for us to be waiting for this future age that we can't see alone. And he says, it's not natural for us to wait. Certainly not to wait with joy. Number four, it is unnatural for the master to humble himself and to serve the servant. You think about the picture of a good master coming home, and he comes home as he's walking up the steps. His house is lit. His living room is warm. His servants are waiting. He knocks on the door. They jump right to it. They open the door. They have things ready for him. They're excited for the master to be home. They say, we want you to come in. Let's get your feet up and let's get you something to eat. And we want to hear all about the wedding feast. You can't help but read that and smile. But notice that the text takes a very sharp, unexpected turn. And before we read it, I just want you to do one thing for me. In verse 37, find the word gird and circle it. And then go back to verse 35 and circle, be dressed in readiness. Because it's actually the same word that's being used in both. Now let's read it. Let's look at verse 35 again. Be dressed in readiness. Literally, it says, have your loins girded. Have your robe tucked in. And keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that you may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve, and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. That's amazing. The master comes home, and the slaves receive him with open arms. They're happy that he's home. They're glad to see him, glad to serve him. But notice what the master does. The master says, no, guys. They're saying, here, come on in and sit down. Let us get you something to drink. No. Listen, guys, you've been waiting all this time. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to untuck your robes. I want you to get off your feet. I want you to lie down. And I'm going to tuck in my robe and I am going to serve you. I am going to bring you food. I am going to refill your cups. I am going to make sure you have enough to eat. And then I'm going to clean up after you. Is that what the text says? Is that what it says? It's what it says. It's absolutely shocking. This is the gospel. And I encourage you today to drink it up. This answers the question that this text has been asking over and over and over. Why would anybody in their right mind withhold pleasure from themselves when they could enjoy it right now? And the answer is because the good master is promising to bless them for waiting. Notice the word, he uses it twice. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert. Look at verse 38. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third watch, about 12 to 2 o'clock in the morning, whether he comes then and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Can you see the promise that Jesus is holding out for us? He's talking about the kingdom when he will establish upon his return upon the earth. And he describes this kingdom as a banquet, as a feast. Isaiah 25 calls it a lavish banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow and refined aged wine that the Lord of hosts will prepare for his people. I have the end of verse 37 underlined in my Bible because it's so amazing to me that Jesus, the master of the house, make that the master of the universe, is going to return and he is going to find his servants ready to serve him. And he's going to say, no, I want you to sit down because I'm going to serve you. Shocking. But in reality, if we believe the gospel, it's really not that shocking, is it? Because we've seen this before. Hasn't Jesus proven to us that this is what he is like? That he is a humble servant. That he is this servant heart of his is not an act. When he came to earth and he was so incredibly patient and serving people, he wasn't white knuckling it. He wasn't biting his tongue over and over and over. His kindness was real and it was flowing from a heart that was kind. Flowing from a heart that is a servant heart. He is good. He is kind. He is happy to serve his people. And just by the way, as he says, listen, when I come back, I'm going to serve you. This is not one of those promises like we make. Hey, on Monday, I'm going to start eating healthy. Or in my next marriage, I'm going to be selfless. It's not that kind of promise. He's making this promise to be a servant in the future. And we can believe him because he spent his life in the past serving. Amen. Like think about this morning. That the king would serve us is shocking. But turn your eyes one more time to Calvary. Where Jesus, who for the joy set before him, says he offered his back to those who beat him. And he offered his beard to those who pluck it out. The Bible says he did not cover his face from spitting and humiliation. And when he was writhing in pain, after being beaten without mercy over and over and over and then nailed to the tree, remember who he was thinking about. Like, think about this. You're being crucified and beaten. Now's a good time to think about yourself. Now's a good time to pray for yourself. But remember Jesus? On the cross, who's he think? Who's he praying for? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's my point. It wasn't an act. Those weren't empty words. It came from his heart. And it is that Jesus who's calling you to wait. The call to wait is flowing from that heart. So you might not understand him, but hasn't he shown you that you can trust him? The promise he holds out is that he will bless us and that he will make it worth the wait. And waiting is hard. Some of you are getting tired of waiting. The hand that you've been dealt in life is hard. And you're waiting. And you're growing tired of waiting. And you're even saying things like this, God, why? Why? Why are you doing this to me? Remember the heart that this command to wait is flowing from. Now let's try to bring this home. What's this text really teaching? And I believe this text is asking us a question, a simple question. Are you living? Am I living? Are we living together in such a way that doesn't make sense if Jesus isn't coming back? Are we living in such a way that doesn't make sense if Jesus isn't coming back? In other words, are you waiting? Or I could ask it like this. Are our lives natural or are they supernatural? He's calling us to lives that don't make sense without a future kingdom. Why would a Christian young man who wants to be married, who longs to be married, but he doesn't have a wife, after waiting year after year after year after year, why would that young man keep himself sexually pure? That doesn't make sense. But if this text is true, it makes good sense. Are you with me? Why would the Christian young person or Christian old person who struggles with same-sex attraction, why would they say, I'm going to live a life alone. I'm going to let lots of desires that feel very natural to me go unfulfilled. And I'm going to live a life it's way lonelier than I want to live. Why would they do that? That's not natural. That doesn't make sense. But it makes sense if this text is true. Why would anybody give money to gospel ministry until it hurts? Until it brings down your standard of living. Until there are things that you want but you don't get to have. Why would anybody do that? That doesn't make sense. But oh, it does make sense if this text is true. Are you with me? Think about the rich man that we saw 2 weeks ago in Jesus' parable. Remember the rich man? He's already rich. He gets a bumper crop. He has all this. He's like, this is enough. I can retire on this and I can live forever really, really happily. He says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got all this. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'm going to build new big barns and I'm going to take my ease and I'm going to eat, drink and be merry for the rest of my life. You remember him? Let this text come home, and let's be honest, that's what many of us dream about. That's why the lottery is so popular, successful. I just lost my mic.
Hello?
I think I just lost Mark too. I just raised my voice. What if that rich man took the truth
of this text
to heart. He did not build new barns. He didn't retire. He'd have to keep working. He didn't buy the BMW. Maybe the Camry is just going to do. And he started investing him money, not in himself, but in other people. Maybe he would, maybe if the rich man took this text to heart, maybe what he would do is say, you know what? The next farmer over is really struggling to feed his family. I'm going to go invest in new equipment for that farmer so that he can feed his family. Maybe he would say, you know what? I'm going to find ways to invest so that the unemployed can have work. You see? That doesn't make sense in this culture that says the American dream is get a great job so that you can retire and have your ease. But it makes perfect sense if this text is true. Why would you associate with people, sacrificially love people whose lives are all messed up, people who can never pay you back? That doesn't make sense, but it makes perfect sense if this text is true. Look over to Luke 14 and verse 12. Notice what Jesus says. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they might also invite you in return, and that would be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid when? In the resurrection of the righteous. Why would you love, I'm talking from the heart, why would you love, not white knuckling it, not biting your tongue, why would you love from the heart people who are mean to you? Why would you do that? I'm talking about the hard cases with irrational people who aren't going to change. Here's the deal. That doesn't make sense. That's not natural. But it makes lots of sense if this text is true. Go back to Luke chapter 6. And verse 32. Listen to Jesus. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. He's speaking not of reward on earth, but if you go back in context, look at verse 22. Blessed are those when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. That doesn't make sense. But if our text is true this morning, it makes perfect sense. Now think about this, church. This is radical. If you don't feel how radical this is, I'm not communicating. Something's not happening. This text is radical because the gospel is radical. Think about this. What if every dying church in this community took this text to heart and they began calling out to God, God, whatever you want, whatever we have, it all belongs to you, and we are open to anything as long as it is biblical and Christ-centered, if it means making disciples. If it means Jesus getting famous, Lord, we're open to anything. Is it not true that many dying churches, the reason they're not praying that is because the focus is not on the future and who's coming, but the focus is on the past and what has already been? It's why tradition has such a strong hold. I know a church right now that is financially, it's a small church. Their building's paid off. They have nothing major going on. Their building is in great shape. They have preserved it immaculately. It was actually built. The church has been around since the 1700s. They have $600,000 in the bank, and they are not making disciples. What if that church said, you know what, let's keep $100,000 in the bank just in case whatever happens. Let's find a church that's making disciples. Let's find a church that's making kingdom impact, and let's write them a check for $500,000. Why would anybody do that? Why would you give away hard-earned money? It doesn't make sense, but it makes perfect sense if this text is true. That's the kind of thing in a community that we get people asking questions. Why would you do that? And the answer that believers could give is because it's not about us. And it's not about now. It's about Him and it's about then. So money, Lord, whatever money we have, You use it. If it makes Jesus famous, we're happy to see it. Our building, Lord, You change it. We need to go down to the nursery, and there's that little kitchen set that my great-great-granddaddy built with his own hands in 1940. We need to get rid of that thing. Who cares about that thing? Let's get a big shiny one, because it'll make a statement that we are seeking to win the next generation for Christ. Lord, whatever You want. We just want to see Jesus famous, because we are waiting, we're watching, and we want to be ready. When He knocks, we're ready to jump to the door and welcome the Master. We want Him to be famous. He is what we're waiting for. Do you see how just radically unnatural the gospel is? We naturally want to cling to the past and cling to the now, but Jesus is telling us to wait on Him and the kingdom that He's bringing in the future. Finally, I think it is unnatural for verses 39 and 40 to follow verses 37 and 38. If you were writing the sermon, you wouldn't write it the way Jesus wrote it. Because the climax of the sermon is clearly in verse 37 and 38. That'll preach. And you want to just say, Jesus, just stop the sermon right there. Just go ahead. Just let's pray. Let's have the invitation. Let's call people to the gospel right here. But notice what Jesus does. He takes us to the mountain in verse 37 and 38. And then listen what He says in verse 39. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. It makes for a less effective closing to his sermon, but here's what it does. It brings us back to the real world, into real life, where the waiting actually happens. Here's the tricky thing. If we get called today, let's say we get called today, someone that we love is in the hospital and they call the family in, they say he's going to die at any minute. Like, the whole church goes there, waiting. The whole church is there, ready. But then it doesn't happen. And then over time, you just watch the clock tick, and over time, people start trickling off, right? It's just natural. It's just natural that the longer you wait, the less urgent it seems. But just see this. Exactly the opposite is true. That every moment that we wait brings us a moment closer to the return of Christ. Some of you are tired of waiting. I want to encourage you, one day the wait will be over. Amen. The wait will be over. And in that day, the wait will be worth it. Because the pain in that day, all the pain of the waiting and all the pain that you endured, it won't matter. But the pleasure will last forever. Or, on the other side, if you decided not to wait and to cling to the now or even to the past, on that day, the pleasure will be long gone. But as we'll see in the next passage, the shame and the regret and the pain will last forever. So here's what the Lord says. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. So, Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, everything in us, everything that is fleshly in us, everything that we've been taught and trained, that our culture wants to tell us, that advertisers want to sell us. Lord, we are so focused on the now. And what Jesus is saying is absolutely unnatural and even radical. That we would spend our lives not living in the moment, not taking our ease and eating and drinking and being merry, but that we would live our lives waiting, longing. Longing for Jesus. Father in heaven, I want to pray that my life and my family and this family at First Baptist, Father in heaven, I want to pray that You would work in us so that our lives are not sensible if the gospel isn't true. Father, I pray that You would give us lives that are absolutely nuts if Jesus is not coming back. Father, I pray that our lives would live that so clearly that people would ask questions, why in the world would You do that? Father, I pray that we would have our loins girded ready to say, because it's not about me and it is not about now. It is about Jesus Christ. And it is about the kingdom that He is promising to bring. When every enemy will be under His feet, and when all of His children will be rescued and sitting, worshiping, enjoying, living real life under Him. Father in heaven, I want to pray for people in this room who are suffering. Who are suffering in difficult bodies. Who are suffering in difficult marriages. Who are suffering with difficult parents or difficult children or difficult bosses. Difficult finances. Difficult relationships. Father, I pray that You would give them grace. You would feed them today from Your word, that they're not nuts for waiting. And Father, I pray that it would empower them to wait all the more faithfully. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.